Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the things that we can learn from it. The more we study Genesis, the more we see that every chapter is important, and every event back there that happened teaches us something about your character and about how we need to trust you and not ourselves to get your purpose done. And so as we try to do that for the instructions you've given us in this dispensation, help us to be steadfast in that and not to forget what our responsibilities are. And so we thank you for your grace and for your instructions for your church. Amen. Okay, Genesis 27. We're starting tonight one of the most pathetic chapters in the Bible, as a few commentators have noted before, because in this chapter in Genesis 27 is where Jacob, with Rebekah, deceives his father, her husband, Isaac, about a blessing that Isaac wants to give to the wrong son. This is drama. This is the Jerry Springer show in action. This is everybody in the chapter does everything wrong. Okay, the only one on the right side in this chapter is God. They're all liars. They're all cheaters. They're all trying to hide things from each other. And yet at the end, God's will is done. And so it's not by these sinners, it's despite them. And so this is what we're studying tonight, is Jacob and Esau and what happened when Isaac, near his death, tried to bestow his blessing on them. What's interesting about this is we haven't read too much about Isaac. What we know about Isaac for chapters in Abraham's life was that he was the promised son. He was the one that God had promised Abraham, and we saw his birth as a fulfillment of that promise to faithful Abraham. We saw God command Abraham to offer his son Isaac, and Isaac went up with Abraham to the mountain. So you had that sort of obedience to his father there. And Isaac was carrying the wood on his back and things like that, almost as a picture, as a type of Jesus Christ who carried his cross up to Calvary's Hill. And yet that was the last really good, honorable picture we had of Isaac, because after that we see Isaac, I can't really say that, because after that Isaac found his wife Rebekah, and God appointed Rebekah to him, and they found each other supernaturally through Abraham's servant, and they were appointed for one another, and she came back, and he loved her, and they were married, and that sort of thing. After that, of course, we saw Isaac and Rebekah lying to Abimelech. Okay, we saw them having trouble having children. And when they had children, there was favoritism. One loved one, the other loved the other, and they kind of pitted each other, each son against each other, so that when we get to Genesis 27, we've got a dysfunctional situation going on here in Jacob's family. Warren Wiersbe, a popular dispensational commentator, makes the statement that a good beginning doesn't always mean a good ending. Just because you start well doesn't mean you end well, and that's a picture of Isaac's life. Because in this chapter, it's going to be the last time we hear from Isaac, this chapter and the next. And the last thing we hear about him is that there's lying, there's deception. You know, there's all sort of this dysfunction. And so you don't see a lot of the honorable activities that we were able to attribute to Abraham here with Isaac, and yet Isaac is one of the fathers of Israel. Isaac is the chosen son and the one through whom God fulfills his promise. And so Isaac had a pretty good start as the child of promise. He had the wife God appointed for him, and yet here we see him, despite God's word that Jacob would be the child of promise, he wants to give the blessing to Esau. He just wants to do it. Okay, and so this is what we're seeing in Genesis 25. We need to remember a couple things before we get into the context of Genesis 27. Is go back to Genesis 25 and verse 23. Remember what God had prophesied before Jacob and Esau were born. Remember, Isaac and Rebekah were having trouble having children, and Isaac went to the Lord and said, you know, what's going on? And God said, you're going to have babies, and so he helped Rebekah conceive. Rebekah saw that she had some pregnancy problems and pleaded to the Lord, and the Lord answered her in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so God says, before the children were born, before the children did any good or evil, he said, the elder is going to serve the younger. Okay, this is what God had said. Rebekah knew this, Isaac knew this, and yet what we see is actions to the contrary. Okay, look at Romans chapter 9, verse 10 through 12, and we need to remember again why that prophecy is important and why it was put there before they were born. Paul illuminates this for us when he says in Romans 9, verse 10, in explaining how God fulfills his promises. He makes the point that it's not the children of the flesh, but the children of promise. And he uses Abraham as an example there, how Ishmael was a child of Abraham's flesh, but he was not the child of promise. It was only Isaac that would receive the promise. And he says, and likewise with Rebekah and Isaac in verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, and we're going to skip verse 11. It says in verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So that's what we read in Genesis 25. Okay, when she conceived from Isaac, it was said the elder shall serve the younger. Now, why is that important? The importance is in verse 11, in between there, in the parenthetical statement. When it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election. Election is what we have every 4 years in this country, every 2 years. You know, it's when you choose things. And God's purpose will be done by His choice, how He wants it. Okay? But it's that God's purpose according to election might stand not of works, but of Him that calls. And so that's the point that God's trying to make. That's the importance of God saying before they were born, the elder shall serve the younger. It's that God could say, look, I will get my purpose done without works, particularly without your works, right? Of course, we saw that in a picture with Abraham when Abraham tried to get involved in fulfilling the promise, and he had Ishmael, and God said, no, it's going to be through your wife, Sarah. But we see it again here with Jacob and Esau. He said before their lives that Esau would serve Jacob, okay, knowing who would be born first, knowing which one would be the promised one. And he did that so that no one could look back at Jacob and Esau's life in this pitiful chapter of Genesis 27 and say, well, Jacob's not the rightful heir because he did it deceptively. And Isaac, you know, he shouldn't be a father of Israel because he did it deceptively. And Esau was wrong and things like that. Well, it doesn't matter what they did, you see. It does not matter what kind of work, good or bad, they did, because God said before they were born, the elder shall serve the younger. So you see, so we learn from that, it's not of works. It's what God purposes, what God chooses to do. And He chose the younger, okay, before they were born. We also see in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 25, verse 34, that we covered Jacob and Esau last week when Jacob bought, essentially, Esau's birthright. Genesis 25, 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthrights. Remember, Esau wanted some food. Jacob cooked the food, and they made the trade there. And the point of that trade wasn't that Jacob necessarily was doing something wrong. It was Esau who was in the wrong. Okay, Esau being the elder in the culture would have been having the birthright to the inheritance of the father. Okay. And yet Jacob says, I want that birthright. Jacob was the one who wanted it. He wanted the spiritual responsibility of the family. He wanted to carry on the inheritance that God had given his family. Esau did not care. It wasn't that he was so hungry Jacob took advantage of him. Esau didn't care. It says in verse 34, Esau despised his birthright. He said, what is it to me? I'm going to die anyway. You see, so Esau didn't care about it. And that was his fault, we saw in Hebrews chapter 12. And so that's in the scripture, and that's before Genesis 27. So you start to see some things that are put in place that come to their fulfillment in Genesis 27 in this family here. Genesis 25, of course, you back up to verse, we're going here, verse 24 and 28, when Jacob and Esau were born, and after they were named, it says Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Why is that there? I know parents have favorites, perhaps, but is that a right thing? And is it a right thing here in Genesis 25 for Isaac to love Esau because he made good food, or because he captured the wild animal, and Rebekah loved Jacob? Now, what is this signaling here? We see in Genesis 27 that it could be something a little deeper than just, I got my favorite and he's got his favorite. It's that there's a family problem here, jealousy, envy, secrecy, conspiracy in this one family. This is what's going on in Genesis 27. Genesis 26:35, added to this problem, is when Esau went out when he was about 40 years old and married two women of the Hittites, who are Canaanite women. Okay, Genesis 26:34, we ended last week with him taking the wife Judith and the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Verse 35, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. So that he married Canaanites did not set well with Isaac and Rebekah. Obviously, Abraham so much wanted Isaac not to marry a Canaanite woman so that God's promise would be through his family line, sent a servant away 500 miles just to find a wife for Isaac. Okay. Rather, Esau, before Isaac and Rebekah can even suggest, or perhaps they did, we don't know, he marries these Canaanite women. Okay, two of them. And this was a grief to them. But despite this grief in Esau's actions, despite his despising of his birthright, we see Isaac in Genesis 27 wanting to bless Esau with the inheritance, wants to give the blessing God gave to Abraham to him, to Esau. Okay? And of course, God had already said he's going to give it to Jacob, give it to the younger one. But Isaac here is plotting to give it to the eldest. And so this is the beginning of the chapter. And so in Genesis 27, verse 1, it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. So Isaac apparently is having eye problems. It says his eyes were dim so he could not see. And it's right to look at that and say, well, it may not just be physical eye problems. It could be spiritual seeing problems where he's not seeing what God is wanting to do. Obviously, God told him very plainly, the elder shall serve the younger, and he here is getting ready to make the younger serve the elder. That's what he's intending to do here. The blessing that he would give here to Esau would be one of, you will be lord over your brothers. You will be the one that will have blessings more than your brothers, Jacob. Okay? That's the blessing he's about to give to him. And so he's actually subverting what God had said he was supposed to do. Okay? So his eyes weren't only dim to physical things, but we see him here also dim to spiritual things as well. And perhaps that's because of the characteristics about Esau in his flesh and characteristics about Isaac in his flesh that he liked. He loved Esau more. He loved what he did more. He loved what he provided more. He loved his offering more, his venison, right? What did Jacob give? Right? Well, the only thing Jacob had going for him, apparently, in Isaac's eyes was, yeah, God had said the elder serve the younger, but I think I'm going to pick the elder. Okay, go with the tradition. Go with what the culture says here. Go with what I like. So this is where Isaac is at. He says in verse 2, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons and thy quiver and thy bow. He's an archer, apparently. And go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat, some beef stew, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. So Isaac here tells Esau to go gather this offering, get the venison, so that I can eat and then bless your soul. And so remember the feeling you had back in Genesis 25, where Esau was selling his birthright for some pottage, for some food. Well, here Isaac is getting ready to give away the blessing that God gave Abraham and to him, to Esau, the wrong kid, for some venison. And so it's a very similar situation where Esau, we saw his carnal nature back there, saying, well, I'm just going to enjoy my life and the things that I do and the things that I make here because I'm going to die in the end. I don't care about the progression of God's purpose. And Isaac's having the same position here, apparently, where he's getting ready to give it away just for some venison. You bring me some venison, I'm blessing you, right? Which, of course, is the wrong take. Isaac mentions him being old and not knowing the day of his death. If you do the calculations, you'll see that Isaac's brother-in-law, Ishmael, died very near Genesis 27. So this could possibly be why he's thinking about that. Isaac, of course, doesn't die for another 40 years. He had no way to know that. He's pretty old in this chapter, over 100 years old, but he doesn't die until Genesis 35. But we don't read any more about him in the future chapters just because we see the events happening in Genesis 27 tears apart their family. And the attention then is given to Jacob, the one whom God gives the promise to. Okay? So we see the dysfunction in Genesis 27 having ripple effects through Scripture. Ripple effects not just in Genesis, which we don't hear any more of Rebekah or Isaac after this, but ripple effects in the future of Israel, where Esau's children oppose Jacob's children, and even beyond that as well in the history of the Bible. And so, again, the spiritual lesson from that is that your sins have an effect on things, on your life, on the lives of others, and unknown situations in the future are a result of your bad choices and your sins, which is why we should detest that sort of thing and do the best we can to do right by God's will. Okay? So you have that lesson here as well. So Genesis 27 in verse 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now, in Genesis 27:5, it says Rebekah heard. Apparently, she's listening in on this private conversation that Isaac told Esau, which raises two questions. Why did not Isaac tell his own wife what he was going to do? You know, and why does his wife have to eavesdrop to find out what's happening? You see, there's a problem here. It was not that Isaac and Rebekah had sat down and, well, I think it's a time to pass on the blessing God gave us to one of our sons and had a conversation about it. Instead, Isaac secretly, privately brings Esau and says, I'm going to give you the blessing. Go get me some venison. Why is it a private? Why is it a secret deal? Passing on the blessing to your son, this should be a very public thing. Remember when Abraham blessed Isaac over Ishmael? His whole family was there. And that was why Ishmael started mocking Isaac, because he made a big feast of it and blessed Isaac. This is the promised son. Right? Everyone knew. And here's Isaac in a tent going, hey, Esau, go get the venison. Bring it to me. I'm going to bless you. Why would he do it that way? Obviously, or it seems apparent to me, that he somehow knew that, Rebekah wouldn't agree with this. And perhaps other people who knew the prophecy on Jacob may not agree on this. But Isaac loved Esau. He wanted Esau to receive the blessing. He was the eldest. He may have had some pressure to do that. Okay. But Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison. And so Rebekah walks into the tent and asks Isaac, Isaac, what are you doing? Don't you know God's word? No, she doesn't. Why doesn't she? Why doesn't she talk to her own husband about this thing that she overheard? You see the problems here. Okay, Abram and Sarah at least talked to each other. They made wrong choices, but they at least talked to each other. Or Sarah went to Abraham, told her what her problem was with Hagar and with Ishmael, and they dealt with that. And then God spoke to them. They had that sort of conversation, right? We don't see that with Isaac and Rebekah. Okay, here in Genesis 27, Isaac does something in secret without Rebekah's knowledge. Rebekah overhears it, and then she doesn't talk to Isaac. She goes somewhere else and tries to get her own her will done over what Isaac is trying to do here. There's no conversation, no communication, which is something that needs to happen in marriage, is communication, right? Women shouldn't be usurping their husbands, and their husbands need to communicate to their wives what the purpose is. That's how you go together in one, is when you're on the same page, you see. So there needs to be communication. And so this is not a new thing in their family, apparently. This isn't the first time this has happened. We saw in the last chapter where Rebekah and Isaac both went to Abimelech, and they lied to him about who they were. Remember that? And as Isaac said, she's my sister. And yet Abimelech saw them sporting together so that he knew that they weren't just brother and sister. But they were lying there. And evidently, this sort of behavior and this sort of pattern in the way Isaac and Rebekah dealt with each other and dealt with others was communicated to their children. The dishonesty, the corruption, the lack of sensitivity to what's honest and what's right, and what God would have us do, is communicated to your children when the parents don't act that way. And so you can't say, do what I say, not what I do. The children pick it up. And that's what happens here in Genesis 27. We see Esau not only despising his birthright. Why would he despise his birthright? Maybe Isaac didn't have that much value for it, right? Or maybe he saw problems with the parents in disagreement. And so he said, well, it must not be worth it. You know, why was there Jacob so willing to lie? It was Rebekah that pushes him to lie. And he saw his own mother and father lie to that king over there. So what's the problem? You see. And so we see all these dysfunctions coming out in Genesis 27. But the parents taught the children this dishonesty before. It's now where Rebekah actually commands Jacob to do this and lie to his own father. In verse 6, Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Listen to your mama, according to that which I command thee. And she's about to tell him, you better listen to your mama. We're going to go lie to your dad. Dysfunction, that's what that is. There's a problem in this family. Okay? And this is the father of Israel, Isaac, and great Rebekah, right? Women of the Bible, women of faith. Really. The most we hear Rebekah speak in our Bible, it's lies. You see? And so we need to acknowledge some of these things. We cannot justify Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau just because they're mentioned in the Bible, just because they're given God's promise. God saves sinners, remember. You and I, for example, we're sinners, and God saves us. We can't look at us as the example. We look to our head, Jesus Christ. you see, knowing that we're the sinners that Christ died for. It's the same thing back here, where you have Jacob, Esau, and Rebekah, and Isaac, and all of them lie in the chapter to each other. And so we see in verse 9, "Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loves, and thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death." And so Rebekah's plot, her scheme to overturn what Isaac's trying to do, is with good intentions, right? God said Jacob should be the one with the blessing. He's going to be the one ruling over the elder Esau. Rebekah knows this. She knows that her husband doesn't go to church very often, and her husband is just not very spiritual, and her husband doesn't study the Bible, right? I say it all allegorically, right? But she knows this, so she's going to get the right thing done no matter what way it is, which is the wrong thing to do. Okay, the end never justifies the means. Getting a right thing done the wrong way is always wrong. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, I got the right thing done, but you did it the wrong way. And that's wrong. Okay? So Rebecca could say, well, look, Jacob got the blessing. That's what God wanted. But she did it wrong. She lied to get it. She manipulated things to get it. She lied to her husband to get it. Okay? That's wrong. In fact, didn't she trust God when God said the elder will serve the younger, that he would make it happen? Or did she distrust God so much that she thought she had to get involved and manipulate circumstances wrongly to make this happen? And so we see this where people think that they've got to help God out. We saw it back with Abraham and Ishmael. And we see it again here with Rebekah, where she's trying to get involved. Even if the intent is to make God's will happen, she's doing it wrongly. Why didn't she talk to her husband about it? Why didn't she try to persuade him about it? Why didn't she trust God to make it happen? Okay? Even if Esau came back with the venison and Isaac blessed him, which it didn't happen, but what if that would have happened? God said the elder shall serve the younger. Right? God had prophesied that before they were born. And God, what God says will happen. So we need to realize that we are not to scheme and plot to make God's word true. God's word is true without you. God doesn't need us to fulfill his word. He'll get it done. Okay? And it's not a self-fulfilling prophecy either. God will get it done. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. We see this in our day where the church thinks that they're part of prophecy and thinks that we need to get Israel back in their land and set the events up so it's perfect so that the Bible can be fulfilled, as if God can't do it himself. And actually, those prophecies about Israel will be fulfilled by God. They don't need our money to make it happen, you see. God will do it. What we're told to do is preach the gospel of the grace of God to all men. We're not told to bring Israel back into the land. That's not our instructions. And yet you'll get stuff in the mail asking to help do that, help fulfill God's prophecies, thinking that you're going to help God do what he said he would do without you. You see? So we need to realize that. Rebekah here is trying to fulfill what God prophesied, and that's just not the way it happens. Okay? And not only that, she's using evil means to do it. Okay, so let's move on here. We're in verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver." I will seem to him as a deceiver. He is a deceiver. It's not that he will seem. See, Jacob is, why isn't Jacob turned off by even the idea? Listen, Mom, I know how you act, and you want me to lie to Dad, but I'm going to go talk to him about this, because that's not what Jacob says. You see, Jacob goes, well, okay, this sounds pretty good, but, you know, I might get caught here. You know, there's a problem with the plan. Why is Jacob going along with this? Say he's obedient to his mother. No. He sees the opportunity to get something from Esau yet again. Okay? And so why isn't Jacob worried about lying? Well, he's not. He's worried about getting caught. And what we see here is Jacob eventually puts himself in a situation, not only that does he have to lie in impersonation, but he lies with his mouth, and he borderline blasphemes God, because he has to lie about the Lord to get Isaac to believe that he's Esau. So we'll see that here in the verses that come up here. Let's look at verse 13. He says, in verse 12 rather, that if his father feels him, he shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. Jacob says, if the goal is for me to get the blessing, if that's what God wants me to do, I'm going to trick my father to do it. What if he sees that I'm Jacob and he curses me? Because after all, didn't God tell Abraham and told Isaac, if someone blesses you, he'll bless them. If he curses you, he'll curse them, right? And Jacob here is trying to lie to this guy. Not exactly blessed behavior, you see. So Jacob's now worried again about this curse. about, you know, the consequences of the wrong, not doing the wrong itself. Okay, that is not righteous thinking. You know, well, if no one was looking, if I didn't get caught, if I didn't have any consequences to my behavior, maybe I would sin. Or do you hate sin so much, knowing the consequences of it, knowing your own conscience, that I just can't sleep, I can't live with myself doing that? Okay, because God sees and His eyes are everywhere, you see, and everything is open to the eyes of Him that created all things. And so that's something that we need to keep in our minds, that we can't deceive God no matter how hard we try to hide things. But Genesis 27, Jacob's worried about getting caught. And his mother said unto him in verse 13, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me then. So Rebekah here, rather, tries to console Jacob by saying, if there's a curse, it'll be on me. I'll take the rap. Which, of course, doesn't alleviate any of the sin against God here. Every sin you commit is a sin against God. Even if you harm someone else, it's a sin against God. Because sin is anything contrary to God. When you lie to someone else, you're misrepresenting God, because God would have you speak truth. It's a lie to Him. Okay, you murder someone else, God gave them life. You're harming God, you see. Every sin you commit is a sin against God. And Isaac here is worried about being cursed by Isaac and not being cursed by God. He needs to realize that God's going to know he lies to him no matter what. You see, and so he doesn't have that mindset here. Verse 13. And so after being comforted by his mother that she'll take the blame, after all, remember, it, she's doing it for good intentions, right? She's holy intentions here. God said you'd get the blessing, so we're doing the right thing, just doing it the wrong way. And it says in verse 14, and he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, brought the goats. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took a goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. Probably these would have been clothes that either identified Esau or the eldest son that would have been part of that ceremony passing the inheritance. But she brought these clothes for him to wear, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. Notice those last three verses. Jacob was, he got the goats, but it was Rebekah that made the meat. It was Rebekah that dressed him up. It was Rebekah that made him look like Esau and sent him off. Rebekah was encouraging this behavior. Okay. And Jacob went along with it and thus was complicit. So down in verse 18, he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto the father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. The first lie he tells to his father, I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it thou hast found it so quickly? I sent you out just not long ago, and suddenly you got this meat. And Jacob here has to compensate for this. They didn't account for the quickness of their deception. Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Notice something here about what he says. There's two things about this. Number one is Jacob here is lying about God. Okay, he's not here lying just to Jacob and saying, you know, I'm Esau. Or to Isaac and saying, I'm Esau. But he's lying to Isaac and saying, the Lord your God did something. And of course, God didn't do that. That's called blasphemy. And when Jesus says, you speak blasphemies against me, saying that I do things that I didn't, it'll be forgiven, but you speak blasphemies against the Holy Ghost, saying he does things he didn't, there's no more forgiveness, because after the Holy Ghost, there's not a fourth person of the Trinity coming down to help you out with that. Right? Blasphemy is when you use God's name or use God for profane reasons. Okay, when you take him and lower him down, diminish him, or lie about him, that's what blasphemy is. So when you say things about God that aren't happening by God, this is misrepresenting him. This is a false witness about God. Okay? You thought that blasphemy or using God's name in vain was only something the heathen do when they use four-letter words, right? Or when they talk about God damning things. Actually, blasphemy happens a lot in churches when they say God does things which he's not. Okay? When pastors and preachers and celebrities say God's killing people by plane at 9/11, or that God caused that earthquake, and they don't know if he did or didn't, okay, they're misspeaking for God. And we talked about prophecies before and how when prophets misspeak or people misspeak for God, they need to be stopped. In the Old Testament, the law was, their sentence is as high as death. So they go to the courtroom and the judge says that your crime is misspeaking for God and you're punishable up to death, depending on what the judge determined in the Old Testament. That's how serious God takes this idea of misspeaking for him. And here Jacob just does it as a means to cover his face for lying to his father. He says, the Lord thy God brought it to me. Notice also, though, that that Jacob says it's the Lord thy God. He doesn't say the Lord our God. He doesn't say the Lord my God. He says the Lord your God. He says it's your God, Father. The Lord your God brought this venison to me. He brought this animal to me. Okay? That's interesting. Because often we don't think about when people in the Old Testament make their, how do you say, commitment to God. Because they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, obviously. They're not exposed to the gospel of grace that they can hear it and believe it. But there's still a time in their life where even though they're, Isaac is the promised child and Jacob is the promised one, that they have to realize that either they're going to have faith in what God said or not. They still had a responsibility to have faith in what God said or not. And we don't know if Jacob at this point even has that or not. We don't see God speaking to Jacob directly until the next chapter. So it could be in Jacob's mind, you know, I've never spoken to this God. I've never seen this God. It's your God, Father. You've told me the stories. I was raised in a godly home, but I've never had any personal interaction with this God. It's the Lord your God is what he says. Okay, he'll start speaking differently after God appears to him. And after he wrestles with him, suddenly he starts saying, the Lord my God. Okay, just a little note there on that word, thy, on your God. But meanwhile, we see in verse 21, Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. So Isaac is doubting. The ruse is not going so well at the moment, because he's doubting whether this is Esau or not. He says, well, how'd you get the animal so fast if you're Esau? He gave a response. God did it. He said, okay, why don't you come over here so I can feel you? If Isaac didn't have any doubts that it was Esau, there'd be none of this going on, right? But Isaac's doubting whether this is Esau or not. He says, come over here so I can feel you, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Which, again, we can learn something here, that Isaac is trusting what he feels, his physical senses, to determine whether or not this is Esau or not, when he shouldn't be blessing Esau in the first place. He shouldn't be doing this in secret. He should be following what God told him to do, which was that the elder should serve the younger and give the blessing to Jacob. Right? But instead, here he's trying to secretly give it to Esau. And to do so, he can't trust what God said. He can't trust the word. He's got to feel and taste and smell. He's got to trust his physical senses. When you try to trust your physical senses and try to trust your reason, well, how did you get that meat so quick? Well, God did it. Well, I guess that makes sense. You will fail, you see. You've got to trust what God says. Faith comes by hearing. The only way you can know the truth is by hearing the truth spoken and believing it, not by reasoning it through or by what you feel. But Genesis 27, we see in verse 21, he says, come here so I can feel you. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So again, Isaac's got the dilemma. I hear Jacob. I feel Esau. And what does Isaac choose? What he felt. Why didn't he go by what he heard? Because he was spiritually blind here. He's spiritually dim. He's not even going by what God told him. So he doesn't trust what people tell him. He's the liar. See, Isaac's the one deceiving God. He's trying to trick people into he's going to bless Esau. So he's the one that's cheating as well. Jacob's cheating. Isaac's cheating. Rebecca's cheating. There's a lot of cheating going on here. Mistrust everywhere. Okay, if Isaac would have believed what he heard from God, he would have believed the voice of his children. Right? Why doesn't he? Why is there so much doubt? And yet, he says the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy. That's silly. Right? Well, he couldn't see, apparently, and his senses were a little dulled, but he was trusting his senses over what God had told him, over what he had heard. Okay? And so it says in verse 23, his hands were hairy as his brother Esau, so he blessed him. He said, I think you're Esau. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him. He was getting ready to bless the wrong son just because of the venison. And he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment. And he blessed him, saying, See, that's the smell of my son Esau. That's the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God gave thee of the dew of heaven. And here's the blessing that he gives to Isaac, or gives to Jacob, rather, thinking he's Esau. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, which is rain on your crops. You'd have abundance, right? God will give thee fatness of the earth. The soil will be fertile. You have abundance of crops, right? You'll be wealthy. And plenty of corn and wine. Plenty to eat. Plenty for leisure. Plenty for pleasure. You'll be wealthy. You'll be prosperous. Verse 29, let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Now this is part of what God promised Abraham, promised Isaac as well, that they would become wealthy and that people would serve them. And it says, be Lord over thy brethren. That has to do with God's prophecy. He tells this man here, he thinks as Esau, that you're going to be Lord over your brothers. And it says, let your mother's sons bow down to thee. So he's specifically talking about, he thinks, Jacob, right? Isaac's not dumb here. He's speaking specifically about what he thinks, Jacob, to who he thinks is Esau, saying, and let Jacob serve you. Why does he do that? What? He loves Esau more than Jacob is why. He knows what God said about Jacob, that he loves Esau more than Jacob. In the same way, Abraham, remember back there when God told Abraham that it would be through Isaac, not through Ishmael, and Ishmael was already a teenager, and Abraham goes, what about Ishmael, God? He's ready to go. And God said, no, it won't be through Ishmael, it'll be through Isaac. God had told Isaac before Jacob was born, it'd be him. But it's been a while since they were born. They're about 50 years old now, Jacob and Esau. And so Isaac's come to the point where I'm just going to give it to Esau. I haven't heard from God in a while. And so maybe he's forgotten. I'm going to give it to him. And so he says, let your mother's son bow down to you. And cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So there's the Abrahamic promise given to this deceiver. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end, of a blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And so Esau comes in, he makes the savory meat, he comes in to Isaac, and it says in verse 31, what he says in excitement, let my father arise, eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. I mean, he's getting ready to do what Isaac had purposed. For venison, I'm going to bless you. And he says, I'm here. Let's do it, pops. I'm going to get the blessing. I make great venison. Now, remember, Esau despised the birthright. He didn't care about it before. Here, he sees the opportunity for a blessing, for prosperity, for receiving his father's inheritance, just for hunting some animals. So he's like, well, it's that easy. I'm going to go do this. He's there, and he says, let's rise up, and let's get the blessing on. In verse 32, Isaac, his father, said to him, who art thou? Who are you? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And notice in verse 33, it says, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly. He trembled very exceedingly. Isaac had blessed ungodly Jacob. And he had blessed ungodly Jacob, by the way. Remember the purpose of why God chose Jacob. He didn't choose Jacob because he was a good guy. Because he did good works, because he was faithful and obedient. God chose Jacob before they were born to prove that God chooses without works, right? Jacob lied to his father and got the blessing. And so Isaac blessed ungodly Jacob without his works. Jacob didn't even make the savory meat. His mom did, right? And Esau comes with the works of his hands. He hunted the animal, he made the savory meat, comes in there with the works of his hands, and he doesn't get the blessing. The communication that God is trying to teach in Genesis 27, despite the Springer show going on, is that he blesses without works. He chooses to fulfill his purpose without your works being a deciding vote, you see. That's what he's communicating here. That's what we can read into this, because Paul, it says in Romans 9:10, that the election of God might stand not according to works, not by works, but according to him that calleth. When God said he'll bless Jacob, the elder shall serve the younger. Okay? But in verse 33, it says that Isaac trembled very exceedingly. He trembled. Why was he trembling? Because he realized, he understood that he had been duped. In his secrecy, in trying to usurp what God had said was rightfully Jacob's, and trying to give it to Esau without Rebekah knowing, because he knows Rebekah just loves Jacob more, you know. He had been duped. He realized suddenly that apparently his wife must have been on this. That was Jacob I blessed. That was, it wasn't Esau. And what God had told him in the beginning when Jacob was born, that the elder was for the younger, had come to pass by his own lips. His own lying lips. Isaac was the one trying to trick everybody, right? Jacob dressed up, tried to lie to his father. And through all this deception, through lying Rebekah, through lying Isaac, through lying Jacob, who's true in all this? God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3 verse 4 says. That's exactly what we see in Genesis 27. Every man in Genesis 27 is a liar. Okay? God's the only one that was true. He's the one that said before they were born, the elders of the younger. He said it. It turns out God was right. Even when Isaac tried to make it not happen. Even Rebekah tried to do it by lying. Right? Even though Rebecca was on, she thought God's side. She was lying. You see, they're all liars, Genesis 27, all of them. And yet God is true. What God said would happen, happened. Okay? And so Isaac trembled. He realized this. He became fearful. Fearful because he realizes that what God had said had come to pass, even when he tried to be against it, Isaac realized he was the liar. He was the one opposing God. And that's a terrible place to be in, folks. That's a trembling place to be in when you realize that you're the one against God. Okay? And so what it says elsewhere in the Bible, look at Genesis chapter 31, verse 42. When Jacob, later in his life, we'll cover in a few weeks here, mentions his the fathers of Israel, the fathers of him, Abraham and Isaac. He mentions the fear of Isaac. He's in Genesis 31, 42, talking to Laban here, and he's talking about God's promise and blessing being on him. God's promise and blessing being on Jacob. And he's saying here, it wasn't upon me because I cheated, even though we saw him cheat in Genesis 27. The promise, as we'll see later, was given to Jacob rightfully because God said it would happen and because Isaac later endorsed it, which we'll cover here in a moment. But in verse 42, it says, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac." Isaac's fear was of God. He trembled because of God, because he knew what God had said, and he went against it, and it happened anyway, how God said it would happen. And it trembled him. It shook him in the inside out. What we see in that story in Genesis 27 is suddenly Isaac changes from the cheater to the one who's faithful toward God. Okay? So Isaac in Genesis 27, as we move on to the rest of the chapter, is going to now be faithful to God's original purpose. And Jacob says, "It's because of the fear of Isaac that was with me. Surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction." God is with me, Jacob says, because of the fear of Isaac, because of the God of Abraham. Genesis 31, verse 53, says a similar thing. "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor," it's Abraham's brother, "the God of their father, judge betwixt us." And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. The fear of Isaac. That's Genesis 27, 33, where Isaac trembles. He's afraid. Why is he afraid? Because of God. He knows the terror of the Lord, and he spoke against him. Okay? And so, going back to Genesis 27, notice what Isaac says here. A total change of mind in Isaac's position. With all the drama and all the lying happening, when Esau comes in, he realizes that Isaac was on the wrong side of the fence. He changes. This is why Hebrews 11 says Isaac was faithful when he blessed Jacob and Esau. It doesn't say Isaac was unfaithful, because originally he was unfaithful. Right? He says he was faithful. His faithfulness begins here. His faithfulness didn't begin when he thought he was blessing Esau. His faithfulness begins here with the blessing of Esau. Okay, because watch how he blesses Esau. He doesn't say, "You know what, I'm so angry, I'm going to go yell at my wife and, you know, rebuke my son Jacob, and I'm going to reverse the blessing I gave him and give it to my son Esau." He doesn't do that. He has a change of mind. Okay, in Genesis 27, verse 33, at the very end of the chapter, or verse rather, he says, "Who is this?" He says, "Who? Where is he that had taken the venison and brought it to me and I've eaten up? Who is that person that brought me the food that I ate?" And he realizes it's Jacob. He heard his voice before, remember? And he says at the end of the verse, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." He says, "The one that I blessed, he shall be blessed." He settled it in his mind, the fact that even though I was the liar and I spoke the blessing to him out of a lie, God intended for that, because God had said it before he was born, that the elder shall serve the younger. So he said, "That's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. Jacob's going to have the blessing that I gave to him, not knowing it, when I was trying to cheat people." Okay? "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And so he's talking about Esau here is crying about him getting the blessing. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and have taken away thy blessing. Jacob is not excused in all this, even though Isaac now has understood that God's will is going to be done and Jacob will be blessed. He realizes Jacob lied to him. Okay, Jacob lied to him, and that's not a right thing. But it says, Jacob took away your blessing, Esau. Okay, it didn't happen the way we wanted it to happen. Jacob's got it, and that's the way God wants it. And he said, is it not he rightly named Jacob, is what Esau says. For he hath supplanted me. Jacob, of course, we covered before, means heel grabber, right? The one who supplants or tries to take away. And he says, he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. You liar. Now Esau's lying. Jacob didn't take away his birthright. Remember, Esau despised his birthright, and he gave it to Jacob just for some pottage. Remember that in Genesis 26? So now Esau's lying. He's exaggerating. He's blaming Jacob for his own failures. He says, behold, now he hath taken my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord. Now, if Isaac were still trying to usurp what God's prophecy was, why would he say that? Why would he say, I've made him your Lord? See, now he understands his wrong. That's why he trembled so much. That's why he was in fear. Because I've made him your Lord, Esau, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? He says, I've given it all to Jacob. He's got all the blessing. You're going to serve him, and your servants are going to be his servants. I've given him. What is left for you? I can't give you the same thing. You can't be Lord of him and him Lord of you. He's going to be the Lord of you. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Esau is still trying to get the blessing, trying to persuade Isaac. Hey, don't you remember this morning you're going to give me the blessing? I was the one you loved. Don't you love me? He's still trying to get the blessing that's not rightfully his. And so Isaac here says, fine, I'll give you a blessing. Because he loves Esau. And it says in verse 38, he said unto his father, hast thou a blessing for me, O my father? And he lifted up his voice and he wept. Esau wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Now to Jacob he said, God will give you the dew from heaven, and he'll give you especially the fatness of the earth, right? That's what he told Jacob. God will give it to you. So no matter where Jacob's at, he's going to give it to him. To Esau, though, he says, you're going to dwell in it. You're going to dwell there. It may not be yours by right, but you'll be blessed by dwelling in it. A little different, isn't it? So it won't be your town, but you'll live in it. That's a little different. Still a blessing, but it's not the same one. Look at verse 40. And by thy sword shalt thou live. So again, he's going to have to battle to get what he's got. Jacob, he says, God's going to bless you. Right? It didn't have to be by a sword. But to Esau, you're going to live by your sword and shalt serve thy brother. How in the world is that a blessing? In fact, that's like the opposite of the blessing. So you're going to serve your brother as opposed to what? Your enemy. Pagan kings, Canaanites, you'll serve your brother. Your brother will be the Lord, you see. Now, a faithful, righteous brother would have been like, well, that's God's will. Maybe I'll bless him, which we'll see later in Genesis. That's what Esau does. But here, that's not a blessing to Esau. There, Esau wanted this thing. He thinks he's been wronged by Jacob, and he has. Okay, in verse 40, Isaac says, you're going to serve your brother. It shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. The only positive part of this blessing that Isaac gives Esau is that when you're serving him, you will break the yoke off of your neck and you'll be free. Right? What Esau doesn't know is that this is a prophecy of his children's 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 children, the Edomites, who were subservient to Israel in Israel's history, Israel being God's chosen nation. And the Edomites rebel against Israel, break off the yoke, but by doing so, they dishonor God. So the Edomites get a curse on them because they rejected God. So Isaac here is prophesying that they'll be free from their brother's yoke, but it's not going to be a good time. But that's not the circumstances of that happening. It's not here in verse 40. So that's the only positive thing in it. But you see how this blessing he gave to Esau is not what Esau was wanting. Hebrews 11, verse 20. Keep your hand in Genesis 27. Look at Hebrews 11. What Isaac told Esau in Genesis 27 is why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:20 that by faith, Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith describing to Israel that they needed faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it goes back to the beginning of the world with Adam and all those guys and talks about how they had faith, and that's why they did what God said. And we covered already how by faith Abraham was called out and he went, and by faith Abraham offered his son. And in verse 20 it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now obviously this cannot be talking about when Jacob deceived Isaac and Isaac gave him a blessing unknowingly, because Isaac was trying to give it to Esau. He was trying to be unfaithful, you see. And Jacob was a liar. But it starts here when God blesses Esau, when Isaac blesses Esau, because Isaac now realizes that God's word would come true, that his promise would be through Jacob. And he turns to Esau, and instead of saying, you know what, Esau, I'm giving you everything I gave to Jacob, I'm going to get rid of Jacob's blessing. He gives to Esau the second blessing, the lower, and he says, no, you're going to serve your brother. So by faith, Isaac said to Esau, you're going to serve your brother, believing what God had said before the children were born. Okay, that's why he was faithful, blessing them both. Because Esau's blessing was inferior to Jacob. And we'll see later in Genesis 28, Isaac goes to Jacob after the events, and he blesses him outright. And says, you're going to be the one that God works through. Okay, so Isaac was faithful to bless Jacob and Esau, but it was not with all the lying. It was not with the deception. It was after he trembled in fear at God's word and said, I need to get on the right track. And so by faith, he obeyed after that. Hebrews 11, verse 20. Okay, and so that's where we find that. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Hebrews 12, verse 16. We see here the reference to Esau, and we covered last week that Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews, encouraging them not to despise the promise and the blessing they've been given, like Esau. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And Isaac, for one morsel of meat, was getting ready to give it to the wrong person. But in verse 17, this is talking about the events in Genesis 27. For you know how that afterward, after he sold his birthright, when he would have inherited the blessing, when Esau learned that he couldn't get the blessing anymore, and he started fighting with Isaac, and started crying out and weeping, and saying, I want the blessing now. He didn't want it before, but he wanted it now. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17 says, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. When he pleaded with Isaac, and Isaac's response was, I already gave it to Jacob. And Isaac's response was, God's going to do it through Jacob. And Isaac said, there's nothing else to give, Esau. You missed it. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Isaac didn't change his mind. Whereas Isaac was originally going to give it to Esau, when he trembled in fear at God's prophecy coming to pass, he didn't change his mind at all. And Esau could not get the repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears, it says in Hebrews 12, 17. So Esau here could not get now what he wanted. It was too late, right? So Hebrews 12 is talking about they're getting a promise of the kingdom. They're getting a promise of that New Testament. They shouldn't fall away. They shouldn't despise it, because there'll come a time where they'll be too late, you see. There'll come a time. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus told Israel? There'll be a time when it's too late. You need to prepare now. You need to be faithful now. Because there'll be a time when Christ comes for Israel and it'll be too late. And you can't be crying out to God anymore. He's not offering you salvation. You see? A lot of times when people cry after the fact, and many people think Esau had this approach as well, is that they cry because of the consequences of their previous sin, not because of the sin itself. You see, when people do wrong and the punishment comes, everyone cries for the punishment. They don't want to go to jail. They don't want to face the punishment. They don't want to have the consequences of their sin. So they're not crying for their sin. They're crying because they're being punished for it. They're crying because they're losing stuff as a result of their sin, right? That's not repentance unto salvation. That's you being afraid that you got caught. That's you being afraid that you did wrong and now you can't get what you really wanted, but you did wrong knowingly, you see? And so in Genesis 27, Esau hears weeping and Isaac doesn't give him comfort because Isaac is faithful to bless both of them the way God intended. And so in Genesis 27, we're down in verse... Or 40 or 41? 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. He hated Jacob because of what he did in lying to his father and because of the way Isaac blessed him. Since Isaac trembled and was faithful to bless Esau the way God wanted Esau blessed in blessing Jacob the way he wanted blessed, he hated Jacob for it. He was wrong. Remember, Jacob lied to him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob." So Esau's response, instead of responding favorably to God's will being done, Esau responds with envy. And envy is different than jealousy. Jealousy is, I see the iPad you got, and I say, "Hey, I want one of those too." Right? That's what jealousy is. Envy is, if I can't have an iPad, you can't have one either, and so I break yours. That's envy. A little more vengeful, a little more wrong. And that's what Esau here has in his mind. He says, if I can't have it, he can't have it either. Right? It's not just that he's jealous over it, he's envious. He wants to kill Jacob so that he can't even have it. He can't enjoy the blessing. You see, and this is just a wrong attitude all over the place. So Esau here has this envious heart, this murderous heart, trying to slay his brother. And of course, God had already said in Genesis 9 that if any man shed blood by his hand, his blood will be shed. Remember that? And so Rebekah now is scared because she hears this and realizes that if this works and Esau kills Jacob, now Esau is going to be killed in justice, and she doesn't have any sons. Right? Remember, Rebekah's mind was what? In distrust to God. She was trying to accomplish God's will, and through Jacob's lies, Esau now is, this is a dire situation here. And yet, instead of Rebekah, again, kneeling down, praying to God, and saying, "What have I done? You've got to fix this, because I don't know how to do it," she again tries to scheme and to plot, distrusting what God will fulfill his word. God had promised the elder will serve the younger. He didn't say they'll both die in a murderous rage. He said the elder will serve the younger, right? Where's Rebekah in this? She doesn't believe it. In verse 42, these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob to her younger son and said to him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill you." He wants to kill you. "Now, therefore, my son, here's my plan. Here's what I want to do." She's plotting. She's scheming. "Obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban." Now, what Jacob should have done is said, "Mom, you've gotten us in enough trouble." He doesn't do that. He's still on board with the schemes, right? Why doesn't she go to Isaac? Isaac now had a changing of mind. You think Isaac would have stepped in and said, "No, Esau, Jacob is the rightful one," right? She didn't do that either. She's scheming yet again. And so she tells Jacob to leave. "Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran." Okay? So he says, "You're going back to my house. Tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." Now, Rebekah says this. "You're going to leave a little bit until he cools down." Jacob leaves for decades. Rebekah dies while he's gone. There's no instance of Jacob ever seeing his mom again or her seeing her sons again, right? All because of the lies that were going in Genesis 27, the result of these plots and these schemes that she was trying to perform. But it says in verse 44, "Tarry with him a few days until your brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done unto him." Well, what did he do to him? He cheated him, right? If Rebekah wouldn't have created this cheatful plan, if Jacob hadn't lied to his father and cheated his brother, God would have fulfilled what he was trying to do. But she didn't trust him to do that. She doesn't trust God to protect Jacob now. So she tries to get him away. And she still distrusts her husband because she doesn't go to Isaac now and say, "You know what, your son's trying to kill your son. We need to get involved here." She instead goes to Isaac and says in verse 46, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." What? Who are the daughters of Heth? Where are they in Genesis 27? Well, you have to go back to Genesis 26 to find the daughters of Heth. Genesis 26 and verse 34. Judith and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittites. Those are the daughters of Heth. The ones that Esau married, that Isaac and Rebekah were both grieved over because they were Canaanite women. You see, Isaac knows the one thing she has in agreement with her husband, Rebekah knows this, is that we don't want our sons marrying Canaanite women. Right? So she says, "Look, Isaac, I'm worried that Jacob's going to marry some Canaanite women, so I think we should send him away." Where's the honesty? Where's the communication? It's lacking. But this is what she tells Isaac. And of course, Isaac says, "Yeah, I think that's a good idea." Right? Because he's got the same worry, not knowing anything about what Esau's hateful rage is against Jacob. But he says, "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? What good shall my life be if he get married to these Canaanites?" She's lying to everybody. She's lying to Isaac to his face. It seems like she set her own trap. What's that about the tangled webs we weave when first we do deceive? Yeah, that's what Rebekah's doing here. And so Isaac goes along with this. We never hear from her again. She never sees her sons again. But she sends Jacob off. Isaac agrees that Jacob shouldn't marry a Canaanite woman. He sends him off. Look at 28 verse 1. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Just 28 1. This is faithful Isaac. Faithful Isaac wasn't when he thought he was blessing Esau. That's not how Isaac got the blessing. It was later, right here in Genesis 28, where he says, Isaac, or Jacob, son, you're going away. Now I'm going to give you the blessing. Right? Notice this here. Jacob lied to his father. And Isaac now knows it. And approaches Jacob. Imagine Jacob's fear now. Jacob's, what's he going to do to me? What's he going to do to me? He wanted to give it to my brother. But he walks up to his son and he says, I'm giving you the blessing, son. Because that's what God wanted from the beginning. And he charges him and says, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, thy father, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Isaac gives to Jacob the promise God gave to Abraham, knowingly, willingly, out of faith that God would do what he said he would do before they were born. What do we learn from this? Is that God's promises are given without works, obviously. Faithful Isaac gave it to Jacob, not because Jacob was the great guy, the good son, right? He's a liar, he's a cheater, he lied to his face the same day. And yet, he blessed him because that's what God said would happen before they were born, apart from their works. All right? And so we see Isaac here blessing him with Abraham's blessing. Jacob now has the promise of his father, fearful Isaac, of the land, of the multitudes, multiplied seed, of being blessed by the God of Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Laban, in verse 5, and unto the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge. Verse 7, and Jacob obeyed his father. So Esau sees what happens. Jacob leaves. He sees Jacob obeying Isaac and his mother, going there to get a wife. Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. Esau now, apparently, because of the weeping and because of the idea that he wanted the blessing, because he sees that they did not want him to marry Canaanite women, he says, you know what, I won't marry Canaanite women. He's already got two. I'll go over here to Ishmael and marry some of their daughters. So he goes and gets two wives from Ishmael. But what's he doing? Putting the nail in his inheritance coffin, because Ishmael wasn't the child of promise, right? And that's not what Jacob wanted, or that's not what Isaac wanted. Okay, the Ishmaelites weren't the people that God would give the blessing. In fact, God said that specifically that they were going to be. Okay, and so Esau goes and marries a couple of daughters from there, and we never hear from Esau again until a few chapters when Jacob runs back into him. So a few things from this chapter is that Jacob gets the blessing not when he lied to his father, but when Isaac, fearful of God's promise, gave it to him willingly and knowingly. But also that in this whole chapter, all the lying that's involved, all the sins that are happening here, they reverberate through the scripture. Not only does Rebekah and Isaac, we never hear from them again, okay, until they die. Not only do they never get to see Jacob again until he dies, we also see the children of Jacob, the children of Esau, because of what's happened in Genesis 27, their nations will battle against each other because of the lies in Genesis 27 to this day. Okay, we have the Quran talking about the lies and the deception of Jacob. And he was a liar. He was a deceiver. But God put this in Genesis 27 in the Bible to show that his purpose happens apart from works. You know, the previous chapters, a lot of commentators have tried to compare Rebekah and Isaac to Christ and the church, and these being types and shadows of the church. And they're not. The church isn't found in Genesis 22 with the sacrifice. It's not found in Genesis 24. And yet, if we were in Genesis 27 to look here as a picture of the church, it would be more fitting, because in Genesis 27, all of God's people aren't doing anything right. And God gives things to them by his grace to Jacob. Okay, and so that would be something there. Rebekah tries to make prophecy happen. She thinks that prophecy needs to be fulfilled her way. People in the church today try to do that, but it's wrong. Okay, Isaac wants to give a blessing to someone that God's not blessing. The church is trying to do that. They're trying to bless people that God's not blessing today in the nation of Israel. Okay, Jacob trying to get a blessing by wrong means. So the church today tries to get God's blessing without rightly dividing. Esau trying to claim a blessing that's not his in the first place. In the same way, the church comes to the Bible and tries to claim blessings God gives, but not to them. And so I think it's a more fitting example, Genesis 27, to look at a church filled with sinners who can't rightly divide, trying to do things contrary to God's will. Okay, what we need to do is listen to what God is saying, know what God is doing, and get involved with that. Stop the lying, stop the cheating, stop the corrupting of His Word. Okay, and so that's what we can learn on a spiritual level from Genesis 27. Any comments, any questions about Jacob and Esau? Any thoughts? Okay. Next week we will cover Genesis 28, the rest of that chapter, and the stone at Bethel, and where God appears to Jacob after he's been blessed by his father. And that's when Jacob starts calling him his God, because he sees him. He sees God's purpose for the heaven and the earth in Genesis 28. And so we'll cover that next week. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your salvation. We know that you record these things in the scripture that even don't make your people look good. And yet we know the Bible isn't about making bad people better, but about amplifying your grace towards sinners. And so we thank you for that we have the wisdom of how you can do that through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the folks here tonight and their willingness to grow and to learn these things. Amen.